Well, as we've just been singing, it's the heart of the believer to be set upon the way of God's statutes, that we want to be going on his way and on the narrow way. And you remember last Sunday evening, we saw in the first part of Proverbs chapter 12 that this idea of being corrected was foundational. We saw it in chapter 12, verse 1. Whoever loves discipline loves knowledge, but he who hates reproof is stupid. And notice here in verse 15, as the new section starts, there again is this introductory educational proverb. And this time it says, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice. Here again, we've got the ship of our life sailing across life. And are we going to listen when someone wants to correct us? Are we going to be that fool who says, no, I know where I'm going? Or are we going to be the one who listens when someone wants to correct us and move us in the right direction? Well, that's the frame, the start, the introduction. But having that introduction, as we saw last time, the person who put these proverbs together and collected them together has collected them clearly into two sections. And the first section, from verses 16 to 23, is dominated by good words. What does it mean to be on the right way? It means to have good words. Notice the emphasis on words again and again. Verse 16 has got, the prudent ignores an insult. Verse 17, whoever speaks, a false witness utters. Verse 18, rash words, the tongue. Verse 19, the lips and the tongue. Verse 22, lips. Verse 23, the heart proclaims folly. So we see here, there's a section which is focused on words, but notice as well that the kind of the section's bracketed by being a fool or being prudent. You notice that? Verse 16, the vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. Then we don't hear those words, fool and prudent, again until verse 23, when we have a prudent man conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims folly. So this section is contrasting two people in their words, a fool and the prudent. And it starts off, doesn't it, in verse 16, with the classic sense of someone with smoke rising from their ears. Maybe you've seen someone like that. I remember sitting in a classroom and I just saw there was a student and his foot was tapping and tapping and tapping. And you look at that and you think, because children don't control themselves like adults do, you think this is just kind of like a boiler and something is going to blow sooner or later. This is the vexation of a fool is known at once. And they're saying this is someone who, as soon as anything goes wrong, immediately it's like you prick them. You heard that phrase, don't poke the bear. Well, this bear doesn't really need a poke. It kind of needs a nudge, and then you're going to get an earful. You're going to hear exactly what's gone wrong. You know, the kind of person you say, well, for them, everything's a drama. You know, they come into work in the morning and, oh dear, you've first 20 minutes, you hear the woes of the morning. It's all gone wrong. It's disastrous. The vexation of a fool is known at once. It's just all a bit out of proportion. And what's the contrast to that? What's the course correction? The prudent ignores an insult. This is the opposite of a poked bear. The person has, someone's given them a bit of verbals and they just don't respond. And as we know through life, if someone is hurling insults and they get no response, usually, in most cases, not all cases, they get bored and give up. And the prudent has realized this. No need to respond to these people. They're just going to hold their own counsel. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control, and they're self-controlled. They've got that control, and therefore their words are going to be controlled. Self-control is seen in controlled words. Notice what I'm saying there. Some people are naturally quieter, and some people are naturally louder. Some people are naturally those who are going to be combustible, and obviously unrighteous anger is wrong, but you can have people who are more excitable like that, and some people are just generally just very, very placid. You're sometimes too placid. You think, do you care about anything? Just like, we're not talking about temperament. We're not talking here personality. We're talking here character. And the idea is, have they got control of their spirit, their heart, and their mouth? And the Proverbs go on to three Proverbs in verses 17, 18, and 19 that flesh this out a bit more with the effect that words have. All of these Proverbs, 17, 18, and 19, focus on the effect of words. Look at verse 17. Whoever speaks the truth gives honest evidence, but a false witness utters deceit. You can see there the effect of words. You know, if someone's coming into the witness box, that you want them to speak the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Why do people get asked to swear that and swear that oath? Well, because of the effects of words if they go wrong. And again, you hear stories in the media. Remember here, Michael Vaughan just this week. And he sort of said that his opponents, maybe he wasn't saying they weren't telling their truth. Again, that phrase. You think, well, there isn't their truth and your truth. There is the truth. And someone bound to give evidence must give absolutely honest evidence. The effects of words are great, depending on what they are in the witness box. Verse 18 goes on and thinks about the effects of words in a more graphic way. There's one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. You know that classic phrase, you may have been taught it like me as a child, sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Is that true? No, it's not true. You can see it's pragmatic counsel to say, I'm not going to react. If the effects of that is that the prudent ignores an insult, fair enough. But in terms of as something that's true, it is false. Rash words are like sword thrusts. I was just hearing this week about how somebody didn't even speak rashly, just spoke ignorantly in a cross-cultural situation, and suddenly everything blew up in a cross-cultural situation. Now, if that can happen cross-culturally, simply in ignorance, it's easy, isn't it, to say something on the spur of the moment, and suddenly, boom, someone's been hit. You didn't realise that they had something happen in their family. You didn't realise how bad their day was. You didn't realise how much something mattered to them. And the proverb has the flip side straight away, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. And really what this is saying is, it's challenging us in our lives as believers. Are we those, when we speak, the characteristic of our tongue is to heal rather than create a barrier? Anyone can make mistakes, okay? And we're going to fall into sin because we're believers. But what is the dominant characteristic of our tongue? Is it barriers or is it healing? What does Ephesians 4:29 say that the effects of the Spirit in the life of the believer is? Ephesians 4:29, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. So again, this idea that we can encourage believers in God's word, we can bring healing, we can help to deal with situations. There may be the context here as well, when someone has said something which has been like a sword thrust, you may actually find that something's come like a sword thrust to someone, but they're not responding in the best way. They're more in verse 16 things, and the steam's coming out their ears, and their foot's tapping, and you might be the one who just goes in and just basically brings a bit of healing in the situation, tries to bring a bit of perspective, and things move on. Because once spoken, words can be remembered and dredged up forevermore. Do you know people who will say, well, he said this then? And then you hear this story and you think, hey, and you start to sometimes I calculate my mind, so I'm thinking, that's 30 years ago. That's 40 years ago. That's 50 years ago. Like, I mean, it might have been bad, but do you need to hold on to it for that long? Do you need to hold on to it for that long? What do we need to hold on to? Look at verse 19. What do we need to hold on to that for that long? Truthful lips endure forever, but a lying tongue is but for a moment. This encourages us in our day. Do we not in a day where there are lies everywhere? Lies everywhere. You can just think about preferred pronouns. Just saying, hello, please can you lie? That's what that's saying. We've got lies are just used so effortlessly. I was reading something about the politics in Scotland. Someone said, well, why can't this candidate just tell lies and get in? You think, this is just openly advocated. Oh, come on, just tell a few lies. You think, well, what hope do you have if it's just this open advocacy for telling lies? And we can think, we're just surrounded by lies. And we need to remember, the lying tongue is but for a moment. In the bigger scheme of things, of the history of forever, that's a moment. But truthful lips endure forever. Think of that time when the Latimer was with Ridley. Be of good comfort, Master Ridley, and pray. Sorry. Be of comfort, good comfort, Master Ridley, and play the man. We shall, by God's grace, light such a candle in England as shall never be put out. Now, in physical sense, those lips were gone in a moment. But in another sense, those lips and the effects last forever. Because those lips are to be raised in a resurrection body. And we need to remember that it's the opposite of the common worldly proverb. You know, they say that a lie's gone round the world before truth's got out of bed. That kind of idea. The powers of lies compared to truth. And we need to get the eternal effects of truth and lies into us. That's what we need to be doing. So look, remember where we are. We're in the general picture from verse 15 of course correction. And the course correction is in this first section about good words. And the first thing we're understanding is the effects of words. The effects of words, verses 17 to 19. And then strikingly, from verses 20 to 23, it moves on to the source of words. And the structure is exactly the same as happened in the first part of chapter 12, where we saw it appears that the person has gone away from the subject, but actually they've just rode back a moment to build up to it. And they're showing that out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Notice the word heart is there in verse 20. Deceit is in the heart. And heart is there in verse 23. The heart of the fools proclaims folly. So we're going from the heart, and we are coming to see the effects on the word. So it's dealing with the source of our words. So in other words, it's saying, someone's saying, okay, I understand, I need to control my tongue. I need this course correction. How do I do it? And Proverbs is telling us we don't do it by seeking to control our tongue. Now, does that sound a bit crazy? We don't learn to control our tongue by seeking to control our tongue. We control our tongue by praying for the Spirit's power to change our heart. Because from the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And we've got to look at the source of our words if we want to have control of our words. The fruit of the Spirit is self-control, but the fruit of the Spirit is all sorts of other things, isn't it? It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, selflessness, self-control. It's all those things together. Now, what does it say here? Deceit is in the heart of those who devise evil, but those who plan peace have joy. And it starts with the basic course. Are we those who are devising evil, or are we those who plan peace? When we see the peace in the Old Testament, this is not just talking about the absence of conflict. It's talking about wholeness. Someone who wants to bring wholeness. You know, there's two different types of things in a family. If you can say, we're at peace today, meaning everyone stayed in their bedrooms and there's been no bus stops. Is that peace in a household? Well, if it is peace in a household, it's pretty bad, isn't it? But peace in Old Testament sense in the household, to plan to have peace, is that there is harmonious, fulfilled relationships throughout that household, such the stage, everyone doesn't have to stay in their bedrooms to keep the peace. That's the idea. We're planning peace, and therefore there's joy, not just absence of conflict. And this links into verse 21. No ill befalls the righteous, but the wicked are filled with trouble. If our hearts are wrong, we are filled with trouble from one time to another. Now, obviously, this is a proverb which clearly shows that proverbs are patterns, not promises. I mean, if you just take that out of context, no ill befalls the righteous. I mean, that's clearly, in one sense, not true, is it? But what is it saying? It's talking about the course. The course of the righteous is not a course that goes ill for them, that goes wrong for them. But the course of the wicked is constantly having trouble. Now, if you spend your life with your tongue out of control because your heart is wrong, what do you end up doing? You end up falling out with people. And you either get really hard and say, no one crosses me twice. Well, you might survive like that. You wouldn't survive very joyfully like that. Or you could be the kind of person who no one dares cross because of the tongue lashing they'll get. The sword of your tongue. Well, that's not a very pleasant existence either. You might think, well, I'm living like that. But those who live by the sword die by the sword. And if you want to lash out with your lips, you can expect something to come back sooner or later. The wicked are filled with trouble. Well, we go on with the source of our words. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delights. Now, how do we make sure that we don't have this abomination, but we're those who act faithfully? Well, surely it is at least in part this. If we want to avoid big lies, we must avoid small lies. And if we want to avoid small lies, we must try and avoid careless falsehood. Put another way, we seek precision with our lips. Now, maybe you've met people who, when they tell a story of something, they're just not very precise. You met people like that. So you've just got a story. They're not being malicious, but just it's not their practice, possibly their nature, to be precise. But sometimes when they're not precise, they can then believe their own imprecise stories, which are then absolutely true and cannot be contested. And they've moved from careless falsehoods to set in stone lies because of a lack of carefulness. So if we want to be avoiding these lying lips is an abomination to the Lord. We need to think, right, I need to avoid any careless falsehood, and that's going to lead me to act faithfully. This idea of faithfulness, the straightness, this truthfulness, has got that sense in this context. That our speech and our actions are absolutely down the line. Well, as we conclude this section on words, we can see that the culminating proverb in verse 23, a prudent man, we're back to prudence and fool, conceals knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims folly. A prudent man contains knowledge, but the heart of fools proclaims folly. And this, in one sense, is the most nuanced proverb of all of them. Let's look at the negative first there. So the heart of fools proclaims folly. What's coming out of them? They're just coming with wrong suggestions. So if you go to one of these people and they ask, and you ask them for advice in what to do, it's going to go badly. They've just got bad ideas. Possibly because they've got, you could say, if you think about that ship of their lives, they've just got a dodgy map. It's all very, it's just not very accurate. And they're going to say, go that way. Or go that way. There might be kind of worldly wise advice, but it's going to be foolish. And foolish is morally deficient way. A morally deficient way. Now, the opposite of that, you might say that the prudent man acts wisely. But it says a prudent man conceals knowledge. It's not speaking. This is fitting in this section on speech, but this is fitting in the section on speech by not saying anything. Well, in what context might that be wise? Well, thinking about the heart, think about the heart of Elihu. Do you remember he comes and sits there? He listens to Job and his three friends go round in circles, round in circles, round in circles. And he's got some things to say, but he waits. If you look at the book of Job, he waits a fair amount of time. If you to read that out loud. He waits and he waits and he waits and he waits. A prudent man conceals knowledge. And in that case, he's got true things to say, but it's not the right time yet to say them. So he controls his tongue. He's got his true knowledge, but he thinks, right, I'm not going to say it yet. I'll wait. In that case, I'll wait for the older men to speak, and then I'm going to share. Then it'll be my turn. It might be someone else who is under the radar. I think about Esther, who was a Jew. She used that fact, but not straight away. She considered it not prudent to speak about it straight away. So this idea, finally, of the control of the tongue, this is the absolute opposite, isn't it? You can see how verse 16 mirrors verse 23. The vexation of a fool is known at once, but the prudent ignores an insult. So both at the top and the tail of this section, the prudent person has got the knowledge, they've got the words, but they've got the discernment of when and how to speak. And in this sense, knowing when not to speak is as helpful, or possibly more helpful, than knowing, than just speaking. It's knowing when not to speak rather than knowing what to say. Well then, this first section is talking about good words. We need to look to our hearts, which will then enable us to have a heart and a wisdom to know when to say and when to keep quiet. And again, you might be thinking, oh, well, that's all very well to say, but how am I supposed to gain that judgment? How am I supposed to gain it? Is that going through anyone's head? How do I work out? Because I'm constantly in situations and I think, I should have said something there, but I didn't. And I shouldn't have said something there, but I did. What do you do? What does Proverbs say you do? My son, my son, my son. You talk to those who are older and mature, who've probably got a lifetime of stories about when to speak and when not to speak, when they got it right and when they got it wrong. And you talk to them and say, look, here's my situation. Have you got any thoughts? Good words. Well, this next section that comes in verses 24 to 27 is good work. Good work. And then he said good works, but I thought that I could give the wrong impressions. So let's say good words and good work. And you can see here there's again, look, verse 24 and 27 in mirroring this section. These proverbs are clearly not put this way by random. We've got the diligent and the slothful. Verse 24, the hand of the diligent will rule, while the slothful will be put to forced labor. Verse 27, whoever is slothful will not roast his game, but the diligent man will get precious wealth. Now, you can think about Jesus' parables. The unprofitable servant was a what type of servant? Slothful servant. A lot of Jesus' parables, you've got the wise and the foolish. And just on a human level, the slothful servant was unprofitable. The characteristic of a new covenant believer is walking as the wise, redeeming the time. So we're using the time we've got in order to get on with the tasks that we've got. And in the spiritual sense, the hand of the diligent will rule because the believers will reign with Christ. But in terms of a general proverb, this is seen. Now, you may know something of the story of how the state of Israel was created. And one man who was very key in this was Winston Churchill. And Winston Churchill was getting into a discussion with someone else about why the Jews should have a homeland in Palestine. And this was his defense. He said, look, the Arabs have been there for years and years and years. The Jews have gone in there for a small, short amount of time. And suddenly, because they're extremely hardworking, where the land was unprofitable, they've massively irrigated the land and it's got a bountiful harvest. That's Churchill basically takes this proverb and says, they're diligent, they're going to rule it. That was his defense on a pragmatic level. He said, now, whatever you think about that defense, that was his logic. And that's the logic of what's going on here. They were diligent. They had land that had been seemingly no good, but they irrigated it and they found it very effective. You can see that in modern day Israel with the amount of water they have in a land which is not known for its water. Well, in this context, where do we see verse 25? Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Well, the context of these verses would suggest an economic worry. An economic worry, the anxiety, and that fits for our day, doesn't it? Many people in this land, you look at inflation, look at cost of living crisis, people worry about money. But whatever the worry is, who takes advantage? Satan. It's one of his great strategies. Make people anxious. Their heart will be weighed down. And what happens when people get worried? What happens when Christians get worried? This is what generally happens when Christians get worried or down. They withdraw. So Christians who get worried, they will start to drop off in their attendance and they won't be where God's people are. They'll be less and less often with God's people. And do you know what they find? They get down more. More anxious, more worried, more down. Why? Because look at verse 25. A good word makes him glad. Where are they going to get that good word? By being with God's people. Now, I've been in situations where I've been planning to go somewhere. I'm not feeling like it. And Heather will say to me, Paul, you need to go because you'll be glad you've gone. You don't feel like it now, basically. Don't go by your feelings. Go. She's right. Yeah? Have you been there where you didn't feel like it? And then if it's to do with being with God's people, in almost every single case, you're better off going. Because that's where we need to be. Anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Put another way, if you want to be encouraged, you need to be putting yourself in a place where good words are spoken. And where are good words spoken? Where God's people are, particularly spiritual people are. So When you're feeling more encouraged, you need to get this in your mind, because when you're feeling discouraged, I'm just saying personally, that's when you don't want to apply this kind of advice. When you're encouraged, money, think to yourself, I don't want to withdraw. I want to be with God's people because I know that good words are going to make me glad. And I want to be one of those people who it's good to be with by making me glad and making other people glad. One who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Well, that's speaking about those that we're with. Potentially in the context, those who we're working with. If we're going to be unequally yoked with unbelievers, we're going to be in big trouble. Think about Samson. Who are his friends? Who was his best man? Seems to be Philistines. No wonder that Samson is going the way of the flesh. Well, moving swiftly on, verse 27, whoever is slothful will not roast his game, but a diligent man will get precious wealth. In this sense, even clearly ending this section on the diligent and the slothful, is not so much thinking about the it's thinking about the future for the diligent, and also thinking about the characteristic of the slothful. So the one before, the slothful will be put to forced labour. In our day, we could say the slothful are going to be those who are not the bosses, because they're never going to work hard, they're never going to be promoted. Here, the slothful is the non-finisher. Now, what are you like? Are you a starter and not a finisher? This is someone who goes out, they hunt the game, they kill the game, they get started, and then they don't cook it. And it's saying, well, how pointless was that? What good has it been to kill the animal, to all that effort, but you've not finished it, and therefore you've not benefited? And as believers who want to finish well, we need to be finishers, not just starters, but finishers. It's the characteristic of the diligent rather than the slothful. Well, look at what's going on in this section, and it's the same as the previous section. We started in verse 15 with a general educational proverb, two courses. Then we've looked at good words. Then we've looked at good work. And then it lifts us up in final analysis in verse 28 to the big picture. In the path of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. And it's saying, these things that are being spoken about are not just nice things for this life. We're talking about something much more important than that. In the path of righteousness is life, and in its pathway is no death. That's why we started the service by reading from John chapter 5. And in John chapter 5, we hear that whoever hears my word and believes him who has sent me has eternal life. You might say, well, there's no death. What does it mean there's no death? It means there's no eternal death. There might be physical death, the separation of the soul and the body, but there's no eternal death. There's no separation of body and soul from God forever. Death does not break a relationship with God. Therefore, relationship with God matters more than anything. And basically, it's saying the way of the fool is going to death, but the path of the righteous is life. And so it says, you might think, these things are hard. I've got to work on my heart. I've got to work on my mouth. I've got to work at being diligent. This sounds like hard work. Is it worth it? Is it worth it? So they've slotted this proverb in there. In the path of righteousness is life, and in its pathway there is no death. Do we not praise God that he puts us on that pathway? He changes our hearts. He works by his spirit. May we be those who have that partnership with God, relationship with him. And we just long to be pleasing to him. Not have lips which are an abomination to him, but having things which are a delight by acting faithfully. May that be the case for each one of us. Amen. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you so much that you set us on a path of life. We thank you so much that you're kind enough to give us the ability to course correct. We thank you for so much for giving people around us, believers, spiritual people, who don't lacerate with their tongues, but build us up. Oh, Father, may we be those who build each other up, who want to be together, who love each other, and who want to have that delight of having accurate speech, even down to casual conversations, and be those who honour you in our words and our work. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.